right, you got it. You have your lesson. What I call the original, or what is the original 13 Articles of Faith. They really came about. This is. If you want to know what the Mormons believed back in the 1840s, this is about as good a representation as you're going to get. This was actually, as the note says, was an answer to an inquiry from a newspaper guy. And so, a fellow named Joseph Smith, we've heard of, wrote these down. And they are still believed, by and large, they're held by the Mormon Church today, but of course they've expanded just tremendously over time. And we've actually seen some of that as we've gone through the class so far. As you read these, 13 of them, I don't remember there is, 13 beliefs, which ones of these, I'm curious, in the class, just which ones of these sound familiar to you, that sound like what you believe?
One,
okay.
Two.
Three.
Six.
Six.
12 and 13.
I heard six. I heard 12 and 13. I got another two pieces. These were from what? 12 and 13? Any others?
Well, okay. Sarter check number 11. You know, it's
not
right.
Sarter?
Yeah, Sarter.
Well, and I said seven was a yes in the beginning and no, not now.
Well, the other thing is, on six, whoever said six, we believe in the same organization that existed in the primitive church. In other words, we believe in the same organization today that existed in the primitive church. That is, they believe that today there exist apostles, pastors, apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists, and so forth. It's interesting, I think, and when you read these things, they sound like I just talked about it, they sound like things that you and I believe, a number of them. Even number eight, you just stop after they get to the Word of God, you know, they didn't say the rest of it, you believe that. But in fact, the way they view some of these things are not the way, if you get to digging, are not the way you're going to view it. I had an article that I found. This is out of what they call the Mormon Newsroom, which is a website that I'm pretty sure is condoned if not run by the LDS. I think it's condoned by it. But nonetheless, I'll tell you who actually made these statements. There's a fellow making an address to the Harvard Divinity School back in 2001. He was the former dean of religious education at Brigham Young University. So he is knowledgeable. This is the guy that would be teaching Mormons in religious matters from within Brigham Young University, BYU. And he was talking to the Divinity School about what Mormons believe about Jesus Christ, specifically. So listen to these. Now remember, I mentioned this earlier, that the Mormons, over the last probably couple of decades anyway, have wanted to get rid of the stigma of being a Mormon, the things that came along with that, and be more viewed as a mainline Christian group. Okay, so they've been trying to meld in that way, and that's where they spent money on it, and you know, probably the words that they use a lot of times go along with it, to where it becomes convincing. And here's this former dean. He says the following. This is, what do we believe about Christ? We believe Jesus is the Son of God, the only begotten in the flesh, according to John 3:16. We accept the prophetic declarations in the Old Testament that refer directly and powerfully to the coming of the Messiah, the Savior of all mankind. We believe that Jesus of Nazareth was and is the fulfillment of those prophecies. Sounds good, doesn't it? I mean, it's something I'd say, huh? But you all ought to say that. We believe the accounts of Jesus' life and ministry recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the New Testament to be historical and truthful. For us, the Jesus of history is indeed the Christ of faith. We believe that he was born of a virgin, Mary. We believe that Jesus was fully human and that he was subject to sicknesses, to sickness, to pain, and to temptation. We believe Jesus is the Son of God, the Father, and as such inherited powers of Godhood and divinity from his Father, including immortality, the obviously capacity to live forever. He possessed the powers of a God and ministered as one having authority. Well, that one gets a little, if you listen real carefully, that one gets a little bit iffy, or a lot iffy. We believe Jesus performed miracles. We believe Jesus taught his gospel, the glad tidings, the good news, that salvation had come to earth through him, in order that people might more clearly understand the relationship to God the Father and the responsibility to each other. We believe Jesus selected leaders, invested them with authority, and organized a church. We maintain that the Church of Jesus Christ was established, as the Apostle Paul later wrote, for the perfection and unity of the saints. We believe Jesus' teachings in his own matchless and perfect life provide the pattern, or a pattern, for men and women to live by, and that we must emulate that pattern as best we can to find true happiness and fulfillment in this life. We believe Jesus suffered in the garden, and that he submitted to a cruel death on the cross of Calvary, all as a willing sacrifice, a substitutionary atonement for our sins. That offering is made efficacious as we exercise faith and trust in him, repent of our sins, are baptized by immersion as a symbol of our acceptance of his death, burial, and rise to newness of life, and receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. We do not believe that we can either overcome the flesh or gain eternal reward through our own unaided efforts. We must work to our limit and then rely on the merits, mercy, and grace of the Holy One of Israel to see us through the struggles of life and into life eternal. We believe that while human works are necessary, including exercising faith in Christ, repenting of our sins, receiving the sacraments, ordinance of salvation, and rendering Christian service to our neighbors, they are not sufficient for salvation. How does all that sound?
Really good.
Sound pretty good, doesn't it?
Yeah.
And this is, you know, basically, remember we... I'm going to set this up here or not. I don't think so. Remember we talked in a very early lesson about the language of cults, the use of words to carry different meanings. We'll see this as we talk about one of them in particular, will come out in tonight's lesson when it talks about we believe that he was born of the Virgin Mary. And we'll talk about, well, how that, what that means to Mormon versus what it means to me and you. So this is what is being presented, you know, that they're going to try to present, have them presenting. And so when somebody shows up at your door, or your next door neighbor, or whatever the case may be, they're basically going to project a, we're Christians just like you are, kind of an attitude. And yet, of course, that's not true. They wouldn't be at your door trying to get you converted. How are we different? Latter-day Saints do not accept the Christ that emerges from centuries of debates and councils and creeds. With the death of the apostles and the loss of the priesthood, the institutional power to perform and oversee saving sacraments or ordinance and learn the mind of God and interpret Scripture was no longer on earth.
What do they mean by the loss of the priesthood?
It's hard to say. You know, they likely what he means by this is the loss of God's means of Old Testament direction and teaching of the people, and conducting the services and things of that nature, most likely. I don't think it goes much beyond that, even though the way they use the terminology and apply to themselves.
I didn't know if it was the Melchizedek priesthood or something like that.
It's clearly, I mean, I think it would be the Levitical,
mm-hmm.
but, you know, the way they use Melchizedek priesthood is just, you know, just of their imagination. In an effort to satisfy the accusation of Jews who denounced the notion of three gods, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, as polytheistic, at the same time incorporate ancient but a few in Greek philosophical concepts, the Christian church began to redefine the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so, you know, he started to lay out that they don't, although he doesn't explicitly say it, you know, they don't believe in the Trinity as the vast majority, I guess, of quote Christendom does, unquote. Latter-day Saints believe that the simplest reading of the New Testament text produces the simplest conclusion that the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost are separate and distinct persons. That they are one in purpose. We feel that the sheer preponderance of references in the Bible would lead to an uninformed reader to the understanding that God the Father, Jesus the Christ, and Holy Ghost are separate beings. It says uninformed. I'm not sure that's the right word. That is, one must look at the 3rd and 4th century Christian church, not the New Testament belief itself, to make a strong case for the Trinity. So, you know, they're handling that, and it'll be clear, I think, as we go through the lesson, what they mean by this terminology. Because they can talk about a person in the Godhead, and that means something entirely different to them than what it means to you and me. When it applies to Godhead. But, okay. So they had this 13 beliefs. I just want to bring that article to your attention. And we had these 13 beliefs, which have since been, since grown. They're just a number of doctrines. And I listed a bunch of, 25 of them here, that they have developed over time. They're summarized here. I just tried to list them in a way where they had some background behind them, reference behind them. And some of these we've already covered and, you know, hit upon. Some of them we will cover as we go through the rest of the class on Mormonism. Some of them I'm sure are familiar to you. So we've got others. There are others not even on this list, like the priesthood. That's another belief they've developed over time that we've covered, not even on the list. But you can, you know, as you run the list, 1, 2, 3, 4, five we've hit upon as well. 6, we'll say a little more about. 7, we'll say more about. 8, we'll say a lot about later, as well as 9, 10, we're talking about that today, just and so forth and so on. So you're going to see as you run most of these, you've either heard about it or you're going to hear about it, and a little more detail as we go through it. 18 and 19, we've talked about or mentioned in passing the fact that Satan and Jesus were brothers in their scheme of things, spiritual brothers who were sons of God, and Satan competed with Jesus in terms of offering a plan to save men, and that didn't work out too well for him, according to Mormon doctrine. And then the other is how Jesus came about, and that is through sexual relations by God with Mary. And so that one is one that's disputed, as I say there. It is believed by some, not believed by all. And I'm not sure that it's taught very much now. Certainly Young taught it when he was alive. We covered the good works being necessary for salvation. Also, that Jesus' sacrifice was not able to cleanse us from our sins. That is, the need for blood atonement. Remember that term? Again, that's a Young thing. We haven't talked about baptism for the dead. We won't spend any time on talking about baptism for the dead. You know, this is a big one we do right now. It's a big issue with Mormons. That's why they have all these genealogy records. Is they will be baptized for people who have gone on before, died without being baptized. And that's because they believe you need to be able to have that to be able to enter into their higher level within the heavenly realms, for lack of a better word.
Well, where are those people at today? If they
in the grave.
Waiting?
Oh, I don't know.
I'm trying to get baptized for my great-grandfather. Where's my great-grandfather today?
Don't know if I looked that up. I don't know if I'm going to cross that.
Okay.
I need to go back and refresh. We're going to talk about this sequence of things, but I need to go back and refresh myself and see if I covered in that or if I never did run across anything.
Did I misunderstand a while ago when you were reading that article that they're baptized because they trust in His atonement?
Yeah, that's what they say.
But then Jesus was not able to cleanse. I know that word. I just wanted to make sure that I wrote that down.
They say both. This is a practice that they promote anymore. The reason I don't think that is because legally they're not allowed, they'd be arrested. I mean, I say be arrested, I don't know. Somebody committed suicide. The why they committed suicide may escape the attention of the authorities, but if somebody's promoting the idea you got to kill yourself, then they could probably elevate itself. But now they basically excommunicate you and leave you alone.
But they're baptized today for?
They're baptized today for their sins.
Okay.
And they have to be baptized to be able to get to. In other words, there is no. Let's think about this for a minute. Is Moses and Elijah in heaven? Not the resurrected body, but are they with God?
Yeah, we know that.
And so, were they ever baptized? I.e., after Christ's death?
No.
So, there's a different. The Mormons hold a different view. I don't know what they say about Moses and Elijah. They hold a different view about people needing to be baptized. Now, if you go back in their, their history is such that. Even this whole celestial kingdom stuff, this progression that they've come up, it's been an evolving thing. That was not an immediate, it wasn't the whole system of doctrine didn't just hit the table one day after Joseph Smith did his thing. So it's been an evolving thing. And this whole business about being baptized for the dead, as far as I know, is a little bit later development. Not sure when it started.
That's what happens when you make it up as you go.
It is. But this is the problem right here. I mean, make no mistake about it. The Holy Spirit is consistent. Men are. That's why we keep running into ourselves with this stuff. Okay.
And this is the best way to talk to them about trying to get them to. Maybe examine yourself or doctor.
You're going to see as we go through these doctrines. And I just hit a couple or three of them here. I mean, we've hit some of them in passing. We've come out. But I frankly don't know how to have a discussion with somebody on that kind of a doctrine because we don't see eye to eye on a basis. So you can talk to a Baptist because both of you are going to sit down with the Bible and you're going to look at the Bible and it becomes a question of understanding what the Bible teaches. But when it comes to debating against this stuff, you're going to have a great struggle. I think if you ever get a person to see how ridiculous it is, if they can see through, then you got an opportunity to teach them the truth.
Well, that's where the knowledge of what their supposedly their belief says. You know, I guess for me, what comes to mind is you get somebody enough rope, they'll hang themselves. You know, so if you know what their supposed foundation is, you just let them talk until you find an inconsistency. And as long as you have, you say, well, I have material showing that this is, you know, you don't accuse them. You're like, well, I thought based on this website, this material, that this is. And then you just start exposing the inconsistency. It's not an accusation thing, but you just let them go until you hit, because eventually you're going to hit the inconsistencies. And then you just pose it as a question, I guess, would be the way I would approach it.
These people, we've said this before, these folks have no question they're sincere. Linda asked me today, how in the world could people actually fall for this stuff? In years gone by, I would say, because of the nature of cult, Joseph Smith started all this, and I don't know what their motivation was. I have suspicions early on, but I don't know. But he had an impact on the people, some people around him. It was a cultist kind of impact, charismatic. Today, what you've got are people who are, it's a very family-oriented religion, people who are born into it, grow up in it, hear this stuff day in and day out. And to them, it's truth. They're not exposed to anything else. See?
Well, they seem to be very decent people.
Well, they are.
You look around and you see what they are. People who are just looking for a good family environment. Some people who are friendly, that sort of thing. Something that's, you know, somewhat stringent on certain rules, but, you know.
It's part of their, part of their religion, in effect.
Mm-hmm.
Family and education is part of their religion. Mm-hmm. So, but they grow up in that, and so they show, you know, somebody shows at the door, they are, you know, as far as I'm concerned, they're honest to the things they've been taught. They're sincere about what they're trying to do. And so, you know, they're souls. So I made the point, these are just human beings. They've got persons like we are. And so, you know, it's just trying to figure out how can you get through that to be able to teach truth.
What I was really, we were talking, discussing was Mother God and God being a man living on another planet, you know, type of thing from another planet. And it just seems so ridiculous.
Right. You know. It does. You see my little box comment? Just throw you a third paragraph in that. All I'm doing here is trying to give us a basic understanding of the doctrine. It's not to make us experts, let me tell you. Because I think that's just a waste of your time. You're much better off becoming experts in the Word of God than experts in Mormon doctrine. But I do want you to see what you're dealing with in terms of their belief. And I can't answer this question. It's another good question.
Okay, good question.
Where's that? Godhead. Let's talk about Godhead. What they view, how they view it. Recall the first article of faith in this lesson. We believe in God, the Eternal Father, and His Son Jesus Christ, and the Holy Ghost. And it sounds like, you know, like a quote Christian statement of faith, as we talked about earlier. But the way they define their terms is going to mean a whole lot different, something a whole lot different to them. In Mormon theology, Linda just mentioned, hit this a moment ago, the God of, well, they call it the God of our planet, that is the God of Earth. We once a man on another planet, so self-help and efforts of his father was able to bring about him being appointed by counsel of God in heaven to make him God. And so he became the physician in the position of a God of planet Earth, and now he has a physical, resurrected body in heaven. They teach that the atonement of Christ, or through the atonement of Christ, and by their good deeds and holy living, they can attain, someday, can attain God's, Godhood. And they will have goddess wives that will go along with them, and they will populate other planets and have eventually have control of other planets. Okay? So that's that. When you look at Mormonism, there's a big deal about having marriages in the temple. And the reason for that is you're wanting to attain this elevated, exalted position of God and go populate a planet somewhere with your people, with your product of your relations with your wife, and the more wives, the merrier. So they, but in fact, you have to have wives or wife, at least one, ideally more than one, to replenish some planet someplace with these spirit children that you produce, which will go to that planet and assume some kind of a body, flesh of life. That's the reason. Okay, and that's a summation of it. So it is a polytheistic religion. What is polytheism?
Multiple gods.
Yeah, multiple gods, and that's where they are. They make a distinction. Let me not get ahead of myself. They view the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And be specific about Holy Ghost. If you read your lesson, you know why. This is the Godhead, and it is not because they view these gods as coming from other gods. This Godhead came from other gods. This Godhead has got a mixture of spiritual beings and fleshly beings, some kind of flesh. And so there are different breed of Godhead than you and I think of. I mean, you talk about the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the idea that the three are infinite in deity. These gods are not infinite. And they share their deity with others. And they have, the Mormons, of course, ridicule that. You can see this, they ridicule the idea of a Godhead that is one God. Now, they don't understand what one God means. I don't, for the life of me, I've never understood why this was so complex. We have no trouble at all understanding their, we got a third one. We got 12 people in here. And we have no trouble understanding there are 12 people in here, 12 personalities. And we're all part of what?
One class. I said one class, but not
the one class. Manhood. Yeah. We're all part of manhood. Why is it hard to understand that? Not hard to understand that for us. Why is it so hard to understand three persons in the Godhead? But it seems to be difficult, and this is a spiritual Godhood, and three beings in the Godhood, or Godhead. And, of course, they're spiritual beings. For the Mormon, that big conflict. I mean, you got two fleshly beings and one spiritual being. And they can't be one God. Of course, when the Bible talks about one God, what is it talking about? The concept of one God comes about because of what? Is that a hard word?
Other false gods?
False gods. this is, I mean, and sometimes it's one in purpose. But the concept of one God that had to be dealt with early on with the Israelites, which this whole business about idols, other gods, only one God, not many gods. And in fact, idols were another class of God, or false God, a non-God, in fact. So the Mormons do not see. They run into great difficulty with this one God concept. But it really doesn't. I mean, I say they do, but when you really look at how their theology evolved over from Smith and beyond, whether that was ever something. In fact, I think that Case says that wasn't in his mind at the time. But it has evolved into that as they taught and had, quote, revelation. So they teach that the church teaches many gods, and we've got this beginning. I've kind of summarized this for you, this council of gods that came up with this plan to create this world and the people in it. Each of the gods, he was not merely a spirit, but had a body and flesh and bones that came along, or got stated as late with this fellow Kraft, but it was around for a lot longer than that. These are just statements that really validate what they've been teaching, what the doctrines are, if you read under this section, polytheism. Read number three, the number three under there are many gods. Gods exist, and we had better strive to be prepared to be one with them. In other words, we're going to be, Mormon is going to be a god. That's his desire in life. Now, this one gets interesting. The home world of God is a planet near Koal. Governs other planets in our universe. Provides us, and here's a planet. Now, what we know about planets and stars. This one kind of fails the test of reasonableness. This is a planet in our universe, and it provides the sun with its light. And the moon, this light. That's where it comes from, in case you ever wondered. And the God of Genesis, lives on Koloth, or lives on a planet. Okay? I guess Kolob is the, I think Kolob is supposed to be the star, but, fine point at this stage. When you look at the Bible, what did God proclaim to Israel? Some questions?
Lord is the only God.
He is God, there is no other besides him. And this is the classic one God against many gods. And that's what Mormons are teaching, many gods, and such is not the case. What does God claim about other gods?
False.
Right. Before me there was no God formed, and after me there will be no more. There will be none after me. He's unique. What claims God make about himself?
He's the first and the last.
He is not talking about a number as much as he's talking about he is supreme. He's the only. I've got a bunch of references here, but I don't think this group, I'm not going to go through them. It'll take a lot of time, but you can go through the Old and New Testament over and over and over again, and we've done this in other classes, and look at God the Father, where God the Father does certain things, where Jesus does certain things, where the Holy Spirit does certain things, and where that the certain things are related to things that God did. And so you just see that over and over again. Where there, you can see parallel, we'll see parallel verses in the Bible where it's a classic one about the Holy Spirit happens in Acts 5 with Ananias and Sapphira's death. Lied to the Holy Spirit, lied to God, but they're equivalent. And so establishing the Godhead, this deity, is not difficult. Establishing the Godhead as unique and the one and only is not difficult. Establishing the fact there are no other gods, according to God's word, is not difficult. But it is ignored by the Mormons. They have a different theology. Where's Jesus now? According to Mark 16:19. At the right hand of God in heaven. Where's Jesus and God now? I mean, these things just repeat themselves. Hebrews 9:24. In the presence of God, right. Who does Daniel depend upon? There's the God in heaven. We don't know what heaven is. I mean, we're constrained by the fact that we're mortal beings. We know only what God reveals to us. I've never been to heaven. You've been to heaven. Whatever heaven is. Heaven is not some physical place like Kolob, the planet next to Kolob. It's a spiritual realm. And it's outside of my, I won't say comprehension, probably is outside of my comprehension, but certainly not something I've ever experienced, nor have you. So we, we look at heaven, all we can do is whatever God describes, relates to us, reveals to us, to get some sense of what heaven is all about. But it's one thing you can be assured of is it's not the planet. A planet next to the star Kolob. Hopefully that's very clear to us.
It was very convenient, I thought, that the Holy Spirit was a spirit, or the Holy Ghost was spirit, so he could dwell within them, and he didn't have a body of flesh and blood. The
God
in Jesus.
Yeah, you gotta be careful. What do you mean, ghost or spirit?
Holy Ghost, excuse me.
Yes. The Holy Ghost can only be one place at a time. We'll get there. God the Father. Let's see if we can get the Father before the bell rings.
It's a personage of the Spirit. That's what that paragraph there says. Were it not so, the Holy Ghost could not dwell in us. So, the Holy Spirit is a offshoot or just a
your head on me.
Oh, okay.
We'll bring you back home.
Oh, I can wait.
I want you to get all this other real good before you go ahead. Okay, we kind of hit on the issue around how they view God the Father. He was produced by procreation. He was not eternal. As you read, here's the history of the church. I love this term. We have imagined and supposed that God was from all eternity. It's kind of interesting what you've imagined, and that's all you do is you imagine God is from all eternity. Of course, our dependence upon where God is from is certainly faith based on the revelation of God. It's not in our imagination. He was once a man like us. So this is the stage before, somewhere between him being a spirit, him taking on a body, or between him being a spirit and him being elevated, exalted to God, he had a body like us, according to the Mormons. He was born on some other world, just like a Mormon is born on this world. Okay? He was born somewhere else. It's interesting, the BNC 2028, what the Reverend teaches, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost are one God, infinite and eternal without end. Amen. Now, you don't catch that? They don't believe in one God. They don't believe in the Trinity. But here's the DNC and says, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost are one God, infinite and eternal, without end. And this is just one example of how
your word,
their doctrine doesn't agree with their standard words. We'll hit several of these as we're about to have class. Of course, number four says, our eternal Father has attained his position by of exaltation and godhood by obedience to the great law of progression. We'll talk about that in a whole class progression. God honors polygamists, since he himself is a polygamist, and his son Jesus and his people, the Mormons. Mankind, as well as Jesus, had a mother God. So it isn't just, you don't, we had the question comes up, explain who the mother God is, or any attributes of the mother God. But in our Mormon doctrine, there is a mother God. We talked about the fact that he possesses a body. But here again, there's just the statement, if you're with me, on out of DNC, it says, the Father has a body of flesh and bones as tangible as man's. And this is comes straight from comes out of Joseph Smith, one of his latter, one of his later revelations. He was contradicted in the Book of Mormon, Alma 31:15. He writes, so here it is. He says this here in DNC. And he wrote this: Holy, holy God, we believe that Thou art God. We believe that Thou wast a spirit. And Thou art a spirit, and that Thou wilt be a spirit forever. So his own Book of Mormon says God is spirit. His DNC later revelation says body is flesh and bones. Here's another definition. There are two persons that constitute the great majestics and governing and supreme power over all things, for whom all things were. All things were created and made. The Father, being a personage of spirit, glory and power, possessing all perfection and fullness. So the Father is a spirit in his, this is out of Lectures on Faith. Even Smith did not believe at one point in time that this doctrine about the Father was flesh. But rather, he believed the Father was spirit, had always been spirit, was eternal. And today, what the LDS Church would tell you is when Smith wrote about things like that, and particularly when he put Jesus and the God the Father in the same sentence, and talked about it as being one God, is that say, oh, well, he just meant one in purpose. But if you look at his writings, he wasn't talking about purpose. He was talking about the beings themselves. Okay? We talked about Jesus and Satan being spiritual children. They came about through sexual procreation. And by the way, by their theology, you and I are literally fleshly brothers and sisters of Satan and Jesus by their theology. In case you all wouldn't let everyone know who your brother was. notice in number two under, when we get lost here, I think that's the thing at the number. Yes, it's under God the Father. Number two, the Book of Mormon and DNC teach differently. I've already mentioned one of those. Here's another one. It says that Great Spirit, who is God, created all things in heaven and the earth. So here's a case where God is viewed as the creator. And that's not hard to understand when you think about the chronology thing. Remember, why didn't y'all tell me it's time to cut and run? Buzz!
We want to hear more about this. Y'all
just dying to hear this stuff. Okay, hang on a minute. I'm going to give you something. Just so you got it ahead of time. I don't think I don't, we'll probably get into it.
I think we'll finish this up, Lauren, while it's Sunday, and let's start another.